19. John chapter 19, from verse 16 to verse 30. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen.
I want you to imagine the scene. It's Caesarea Philippi. Peter has just said to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. And what we've just heard is the ultimate consequence of that. Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem and is ultimately put to death on the cross. The question I want to think about very briefly is this. You know, as Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, what's on his mind? What's motivating him? And the answer that you get throughout the New Testament is Jesus is motivated by love. But that love that flows in all kinds of different directions. So one level, Jesus is motivated by love for his Father. This was the plan they'd agreed in eternity, that the Son would give his life. And Jesus is motivated to obey his Father. He's motivated by love for God the Father. He loves us as individuals. The Son of God, Paul says, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And so it's right, I think, to be able to say, actually, why did Jesus go to the cross? He went to the cross because he loves me. That's absolutely right. What's also clear is that Jesus went to the cross because he loves the church. Jesus went to the cross because he loves the church. He doesn't just love me, he loves us. And very briefly, I want to read and then look at three verses from Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read these, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Now, the context, of course, is a passage about marriage, and that's because the marriage of a husband and wife is intended to be a pale reflection of the glorious, eternal wedding of Christ and the church. And you've heard me say enough, you know, human marriage is good, divine marriage is ultimate. And as Paul talks about this, you get a lovely picture of the cross. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her so that ultimately she might be a radiant bride. Christ gives himself for the church so that one day there will be a radiant, glorious bride to be married to forever in heaven. You see, people go to all kinds of different places to propose marriage. I don't know, some of you might got stories in your mind, but I know my brother went to Lindisfarne up in Northumberland to propose to his wife. I think other people have sort of climbed hills and then realized they haven't got any breath to propose, but they just about get the words out. Do you know where Jesus went to propose marriage to his bride? He went to the cross. Have you ever thought about that? But in a sense, Jesus goes to the cross to win his bride. It's the most remarkable thing, isn't it? He goes to the cross and says, "I'm doing this so that one day I might have a radiant bride to be married to for eternity. I'm doing this because I love the church." You see, prior to the cross, what you have is a group of individuals separated by a whole range of things, mired in sin. After the cross, well, you have people brought together because they all come to God in the same way. And you have people who were mired in sin being forgiven and being transformed to be made holy. It happens at the cross, and then it happens as the word is applied. You know, as people hear about Jesus' work on the cross and its intended purpose. So the bride is purified by the cross and washed through the word to be made clean, pure, and radiant. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, there are all kinds of ways you can answer the question, why did Jesus die on the cross? You know, often we'll say, why did Jesus die on the cross so that I can be forgiven? That's true. But here's an answer. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because he loved his church and he wanted us to be a radiant bride, to be married to him forever. Jesus went to the cross out of love for and to win his bride. And all kinds of implications of that, aren't there? Yeah, there are obvious implications for husbands. Actually, this becomes the pattern. But more widely than that, you know, if Jesus loves the church in this way, so should we. One of the sort of things I've sort of kept as a useful principle for life is this: don't be rude about my friends' wives. Generally, that just creates harmony if I'm not rude about my friends' wives. I'm always slightly distressed when I hear Christians slag off the church. Not that the church hasn't got ways to grow, we saw that this morning, but where there's just a dismissiveness about the church. Hang on, you do realize it's Jesus' wife you're talking about? Yeah, if Christ loved the church, well, I guess we do as well. I guess we want to live in line with Jesus' purposes. Christ gave himself for us so that she might ultimately be a radiant, holy, and blameless bride. You know, Christ died that we might be pure and holy. And again, that motivates us to be a holy and pure church. But finally, let's just come back to communion. Because actually, this is a meal which is designed to be corporate. Actually, in the New Testament, it's almost certainly part of, often is carried out as part of sort of meals where the church came together. I actually love the fact that it kind of feels like that today. We've just had a meal and now we're having communion. It's great. But it is corporate, actually. You know, communion goes wrong in the New Testament by and large, actually, when people are dismissive of each other. It is a joint meal. Remember a few years ago being at a communion service elsewhere, and the elder, who's a lovely guy, actually led it, but he said, you know, come into communion. Now, this isn't about anybody else. This is between you and God. Now, I was just too polite to sort of cough and say, no, it really isn't just about nobody else, just between you and God. This really is about everybody else. Because it's something we do as a body. Christ gave himself for us, plural. We who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. And so this afternoon, I just want us to rejoice in the fact, yes, he loves me, but praise God, he loves us. He loves the church and gave himself for her. So friends, I'm really thankful at this point for two things. I'm thankful that I get to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, and I'm thankful I get to do it with you. Yeah, I'm so thankful as I look around, I get to do it with you, and you get to do it with me. Because friends, we're the group Christ loves. He doesn't just love me, he loves the church. And we get to rejoice and celebrate together. Let me pray. Lord, we want to thank you that right now we can simply receive your love together and to receive these reminders, these precious reminders of your body that was broken for us, of your blood that was shed for us. And Lord, we want to thank you that of all the places you could choose to go and get a bride, you would go to the cross to do it. We worship you and praise you and thank you. Thank you for your death. Thank you for each other and the chance to remember this together. We thank you and praise you for your name's sake. Amen.